All right, let me pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for the Christmas season and how it points to your Son. I thank you for the new year, which for many just, it does kind of give us a sense of a new start, a blank page, a new chapter in life. And Lord, I just pray that we would embrace that and take advantage of that. Lord, we thank you that you offer us mercy every day. And then every morning it's new. It's a new journey with you, a new way forward. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace and just your passion for us. Lord, I pray that we would honor you with our lives, that we would not stagnate, that we would not remain stuck, but that we would become all that you've called us to be. I just ask your blessing on this time together in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are this year going to have a scripture of the month. And so if you could pop that up on the screen, it's Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And I would actually like us to read this together. So this is our scripture this month. It might be a good one just to be reading over on your own. You have a laminated copy of it in your bulletin. So let's, if you'll read it with me, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All right, so that's kind of the verse for the month. So just be thinking about that one and praying about it. We want to be disciple makers. We want to be people who point others to Jesus and help the kingdom to advance. Well, with New Year's, I think most of us think about change. Some might officially write down New Year's resolutions. Some might be a little more broad than that. I've heard of people who just say, well, I want to pick one word for the year. And the word might be growth or grace or health. And they just want to kind of move forward in their life in some way, shape, or form. And so I think it's a great time for that. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is just a starting point for us this morning, where it simply says this. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." You know, we're not called to be stagnant, to stay stuck, to plateau in our lives. We're called to a new life, to be moving forward. And when we become Christians, some things will often happen instantly, but most of the progress is hard fought. Most of it is inch by inch, foot by foot. And I just want to acknowledge, if you're an outline person, there's an outline in your bulletin, but just acknowledge that change is hard. I think most of us know this and understand it, but it is. It's really challenging. An author I like, Michael Hyatt, talks about New Year's, and he says 25% of people abandon their New Year's resolution after 1 week, 60% within 6 months, and the average person makes the same New Year's resolution 10 separate times without success. Dr. Edward Miller, who was the 13th dean of John Hopkins University School of Medicine, said in the area of health that when you look at those who have coronary artery bypass grafts, and you check in on them 2 years later, 90% of them have not changed their lifestyle significantly. And so his summary is this: if the numbers are right, 9 out of 10 people would rather die than change. Change is hard. Change is difficult. One experiment that was done, because change is often tied to areas of self-control, and I think most of us struggle with self-control in one area or another, is that they took all these folks and they gave them little beepers. You remember beepers, right? And they would say, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to beep you a couple times a day. We're simply going to ask you two questions. The first question is, have you tried to control your impulses since the last time we beeped you? And so you answer yes or no. And then they ask, did you succeed or fail when you tried to control your impulses? And in that study, which is a pretty large group of people, the failure rate was about 50%. You know, that 50% of the time people failed to control their impulses when they're trying to move forward and become better. So it is challenging. Change is hard. One of the glorious chapters of the Bible, one section of biblical history, is the book of Exodus. And I love the story of God delivering the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he does all these miracles, these 10 plagues. It's pretty incredible. I mean, the Jordan turns to blood. Just incredible things happen. Flies, and it's unbelievable. An outpouring of the miraculous. God takes him to the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is behind him. He splits the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. Another incredible miracle. They escape, and the Egyptians go in after them, and God wipes out the Egyptian army. They are served miraculous food, manna, every single day. They're led by a miracle worker named Moses. It's this incredible outpouring where God takes them out of slavery in Egypt. And yet, overwhelmingly, everybody in that generation, except for a few people, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, died under the curse of God. Change is hard. Change is difficult. You see, God took them out of Egypt, but they clung to Egypt in their hearts. And so change is a difficult process, and it can be hard. I'm going to ask Stan to come on down here. Even though change is hard, it can happen. And in every church around America, you will find, and around the world, you'll find trophies of God's transformation. You'll find people who have grown and changed, some very dramatically, some simply. And one, I think, is of a trophy of God's change and transformation is Stan here. He's been at Journey quite a while, helped unload the truck on opening Sunday. And I just have a few questions for him, because if you knew Stan, say, 12 years ago, and you know Stan today, radically different man. And so I just want to ask him a few questions about change and what's helped him in his life. So Stan, first question is, how have you experienced real change in your life?
Well, just to say that I was a drug addict almost my entire life. I was a heavy needle user and addicted to pills and meth and crack and all those things, pornography. Just my life was saturated in those things for most of my life. And so obviously I came to God really needing change, which is the one good thing about addiction. At least there's a recognition of need, you know, and for that I'm thankful. Does that kind of answer that question?
Sure. Okay. All right. Okay. So what, if you had to name one key in the changes that you've made in your life, I mean, you can give more than one if you want, but what key has been most helpful?
Okay. Well, one thing is, the understanding that willpower, isn't designed to carry us through things like addictions and to overcome these kind of obstacles. And that was a big part of what happens with addictions is we keep trying harder. And one of the first things I had to learn, like a lot of people learn in the recovery world, is that I can't change. I can't do it. Only God can change me. And so my will is designed to not be this giant muscle of willpower, this force in my life. My will is designed that when I turn my will over to His will, place my life in His hands, then let Him do what I can't do, and that is to change me. My wife and I were talking about like losing weight this year with three easy steps. The idea was like you take three steps, and then you take three more, and then you take three more, and you continue this pattern. Is this on?
Oh, we heard you.
The other thing, obviously, is relationships. Most people that struggle with addictions are isolated people and have a hard time with attachments. And so we begin treating a substance or a habit like we should a relationship with God or a person, and begin drawing our comfort and our encouragement and our sense of safety from these things. And that becomes very difficult to break out of.
Okay. What has been the greatest obstacle to real change in your life?
Well, I would say that God has designed our brains to be very efficient. And, you know, at first when you learn how to drive, it's a lot of work. You have to think about everything. And then it's not very long. You don't think about it anymore. Because our brain's designed to form habits to save power. You know, we're designed amazingly. And so these habits form, and it's just something you don't think about anymore. And so our brains begin to wire these experiences to these things. And so when we need love, or we're lonely, or we're afraid, or we don't feel safe, our brains know exactly where to go to hide, or to get strength or comfort. And so I know for me, the greatest obstacle has been the intense wiring, just the sheer stubbornness of the thing, where it takes a lot of slow, steady work, just like you said, Derek, to break something like that, to rewire our brain. It takes a lot of work.
Okay. What are the crucial keys to maintaining a significant change in your life long term?
Well, and again, these are just quick answers. There's a lot that can be said around this. But I believe that the number one obstacle, I think, that keeps people from real change is a lack of vision of themselves and God, and that each person has a certain genius about them that God has given them to show up in the world in the most amazing way. And to begin to get a vision of what that is, and how God didn't design me to show up in the world as a meth addict. He designed me to show up in the world in a very special way, in a unique way, a powerful way, and for me to get a glimpse of what that is, and to go after it with all my heart, and to believe the gospel that He has saved me and made me His son, and then to continue to believe that in every step of the way. For me, has been a huge key. And the people, of course, that also see those things and can hold me to those resolves. As you know, when we quit using our drug of choice or our habit, we begin to experience thoughts, feelings, and memories that keep us bound up in it. And so I need some people around me to walk through those scary times as I rewire my brain and help me to deal with those memories and feelings and areas of immaturity that still need to grow. So I need people that understand that, can love me along the way.
All right. Thank you. Could you give Stan a hand? Appreciate it. Yeah. Tim LaHaye says this about Jesus, and I think he really is the key to walking forward in growth and change. He says this: even after 2,000 years, Jesus remains the ultimate changer of lives. No one has cured more addictions, restored more broken marriages, or repaired more effects from damaged childhoods than this former carpenter from Nazareth. You could say he is the last hope for those who have lost hope. And so I want us to think about what are some keys when it comes to how we change and how we grow. And I love change stories. I'm encouraged by them. I'm excited by them. I particularly like when, like Stan, somebody who has made some major changes, and we've seen some staying power, where we see where they have moved forward and they've continued to move forward, and they didn't slide, you know, all the way back. Because you'll see that where somebody sprints for a little bit and then they slide all the way back, and sometimes they're worse than they were in the beginning. I was sitting in a farmhouse in Indiana, and I interviewed a guy named John Brain, and he's in his 70s, and was talking to him about his life, and he told me about how growing up, he had a pretty difficult childhood. His parents got divorced. His real dad went off to war, and, you know, there wasn't a lot of divorce. It wasn't very prominent in those days, because he's, you know, almost 80 now, and he said that his mother remarried a pretty abusive guy, and so they had all of that going on, the real difficulties of that home life. And at 17, he kind of took off and and began his life and started drinking and got into that addiction and went into a place where basically he said, you know, I would have, you know, whole stretches where I would be drunk every single day. And went into the Air Force, and he said he got in with kind of the wrong crowd in the Air Force, and he said it seemed like these guys, you know, they were the cool ones at the time, and he said they cheated on their wives and drank the most and played the most poker, and he said that's what I did, and so he said I cheated on my wife left and right and just really lived that kind of lifestyle. He said, yeah, but I was a hard worker, and so I would advance in my career despite how I was living in my private life. And so then he just went on that trajectory, and he said it wasn't until he was 42 years of age that finally somebody reached out to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ and took a risk. And he said, I responded, and he said, I went to church for the first time, and he said it was like there was an electric current in the door when I touched it. He said it just the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins, and he said I ended up giving my life to Christ. And he said it was pretty remarkable. There, a couple things happened instantly, and everybody's journey with God is a little different. I want to make sure I say that. But in his case, the alcohol addiction just went away. And he said, I had a terrible, you know, foul mouth. And he said that, he said, that just took care of that. And he said, the cheating on my wife, that, he goes, even though that was a long and deep pattern, he said, that just went away. And he said, so several things God miraculously delivered me from. He said, which, you know, he doesn't do that for everybody. He said, I'm very grateful. He said, but there were other things, and he mentioned several, but one was smoking that he battled for years. The addiction had really gotten deep. And he said, that one I fought inch by inch, and it was the more normal process that happens for folks. And he moved in his faith and moved forward and has grown and has a good family and has honored God for decades, ended up being an elder in his church. Those around him admired his walk of faith and growth. And so he said, I truly am a person that Christ radically changed over the course of my life. And I love that he has been has walked away from the lifestyle that he lived for decades and has been sober and clean and lived well for a long, long time. And I just was impressed with him. And when I asked him, I said, well, you know, how come some people, you know, don't change? How come some people don't make a big deal? And he goes, I don't know. He said, I just know that I was so sick of my life. I was so ready for a new life. And he goes, there's this parable that Jesus tells about soils, and there's different kinds of soil. There's hard soil and rocky soil and soils with weed in it, and then there's good soil. And he goes, I was so sick of my life that I chose to be good soil. And he said, I was ready to partner with God. And so he allowed God to do some amazing things in his life. And so I just want us to stop and think about, so how can we change? How can we move forward? And we all desire transformation. We see it in our culture. We see it in our stories. You know, we have the beloved stories about a frog becoming a prince and Beauty and the Beast, where a beast becomes a prince through the love of Belle, or the ugly duckling is really a swan, or we have the wooden marionette puppet who becomes a real boy, Pinocchio. And we see these stories of transformation. That's part of who we are. It's wired into us, that this desire to grow and to change and be all that God wants us to be. And we are broken because of the fall. We do have a bent towards sin, and we have to work against that. But God has given us some keys. So let me give you a couple keys that I think are helpful, and I hope will complement what Stan has said. The first one I want to give is just a starting point, and I think what Stan said is very helpful. The first one is choice. And while it is not enough, and it can't stand alone, it does matter. Stan talks about often he'll have a parent show up and they have their, you know, 18-year-old or their 22-year-old, and they're into drugs, and the parents are like, well, we brought, you know, Johnny, and we'd really like you to fix him. And Johnny's not remotely ready. He hasn't made this choice. He's just there to appease his parents. We have to cooperate. We have to use our free will. I mean, there's a multi-million dollar industry built on self-help. And while self-help is inadequate, it can't do enough. It does. There is this embracing of what God's doing. There is this saying yes. There is this making a choice and coming alongside. It is taking personal responsibility for our actions. I love the Old Testament story of Josiah. Josiah was a king. He became king at age 8 of the Jews. And when you looked at his grandfather, who was probably the wickedest king the Jews ever had, and he reigned for decades, a guy named Manasseh, and you looked at his father, who was so wicked that the people rebelled after a couple years, you saw Josiah had a decision to make. And anybody in that culture would have said, Josiah's going to be a mess. Look at grandpa, look at his dad, he's going to be an absolute disaster. And yet, Josiah made a different choice. He looked at his ancestor David. He looked at the God of the Bible and he said, I want to live differently. I want to live that way. And he made a choice and he made a decision and God met him there. And in partnership, he was changed. And he not only was changed himself, but the nation was changed. In a book called The Genesis Process, which if you've never read it, you should if you're trying to make significant deep changes in your life. Michael Dye says several things I think are helpful. He says the source, the real source of your problems is you. And that's hard to embrace, isn't it? The real source of our problems, it's us. It's our own sinfulness. It's our own broken desires. It's our own messed up histories in our past. And then he goes on to say, you can only work on problems that you own. If you're sitting there and it's all your parents' fault, it's all society's fault, it's all that person who molested you fault, if it's all that, and you're an adult, you know, you're not a little kid anymore, if you're not willing to own where you're at, you'll not move forward. There needs to be some free will decision making, making a choice to move forward. This is one of the keys. Ezekiel 18, God talks about a righteous man, and then he has an evil son, and then he has a righteous son. And every generation has to make decisions. There's an old saying that God has no grandchildren, only children. And you have to choose whether you're going to follow him or not. When a college student takes that first college test and maybe they fail, they can decide, oh, I'm not cut out for college. Or they can say, you know what, I've got to rethink how I study. I've got to step it up a notch or two in order to make this work. And I'm always amazed at those who can step past really everything lining up against them and still do well through the power of personal responsibility and partnership with God. Joseph in the Old Testament, who grew up in a massively dysfunctional family. You know, his dad is married to two sisters. I mean, think that through. That's ugly. And they're fighting all the time. He's the favored son, and the dad's open about that, gives him a coat of many colors. All his siblings hate him, and they actually want to kill him, and then they sell him into slavery. He gets dragged off into slavery in a pagan land. And here is Joseph in this place, and he doesn't have the Bible, and he doesn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a New Testament gift. He doesn't have a local church. He has a massively dysfunctional family that sold him into slavery, so they're not close by to help him. And it simply just says that God was with him. And you look at his decision-making, and he made incredibly good decisions. And he owned where he was, and he just made the best of it. And there is real power in free will decision-making. There is power in choice. Henry Ford once said, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. And I like that. Our lives are built on one decision after another. I was born in Kentucky, and they have Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, and they have these huge stalagmites. And when you go take a tour, they're just massive. And the way they explain it is basically just a drop of water, you know, moment after moment, for hundreds of years, and it just leaves a little bit of sediment, and these things are created. And lives are built that way, one decision after another. And so we need to watch this and think about this. As I was reading and studying on on trying to change things. I was watching this class on scientific insights and self-control, and honestly, it was very, very secular. Wasn't massively helpful, except for this one idea I thought was good. And it was a reminder that our choices take energy. And they talked about how you have to kind of manage your energy and stop and think about it. Because what they would do is they would do these tests where they would take somebody and they'd put them in a chair and they'd have a donut sitting right in front of them for 20 minutes. And they made sure it was something they liked, you know. And so they have to resist this. And then they, you know, had them write an essay or something. And then later, after that, then there was another self-control type exercise. And people did a lot worse on the second exercise than the first exercise. There's something about expending energy. There's something about getting tired. In the recovery community, they talk about be very careful when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're tired. Don't most of us make our worst decisions late at night, you know, when we're a little worn down? And so you got to monitor some things. You got to kind of think about your energy there. And I think the Holy Spirit can help us and revive us. But just as a physical insight from science, I thought that was helpful to stop and look at that. And that each choice costs some energy. One thing that I've run into, and I really, my eyes were open to it when I moved up here and worked in the post office, and I was stunned at the amount of pornography flowing into this town. I mean, it was the pornographic magazines, literally thousands, and it just blew my mind. And so I've kind of been able to help some young men with that and work on that, kind of walk out of that. And a big key to that is making a couple choices, not hundreds of choices. Because the reality is if you have the internet in your home, which almost all of us do, you have the world's largest adult bookstore right there. And so all it takes is you being tired. All it takes is you get angry at your wife. All it takes, and then one click away and boom, you're there. You're right there in it. And so if you make a few decisions, that takes less energy and you don't have to make lots and lots and lots of decisions. So either don't have cable or have the basic package that doesn't have all the movie channels. You know, have a filter on your internet. Put the computer in a place that anybody can see in the family, in your house. Have accountability software that emails your buddy who will hold you accountable if you go to a website that's questionable. There are various things where you can make, say, five decisions that can cut out having to make hundreds of decisions night after night, day after day. And so choice can be powerful. We are personally responsible for our lives. There's in your outline, there's a little piece from Portia Nelson that I really like. Here's what it says. It's an autobiography in five short chapters. I'll read it to you. You can look at it if you want there. It says, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I am in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. There is power in choice. Now, in the long run, choice and personal responsibility, it's not enough. It's not enough. The second key is the Holy Spirit. We need help. We self-help's not enough. God help is what we need. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 just talks about his grace. It says this, for it is by your grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You get a vision of what God's calling you to do. That's what Stan was talking about, that everybody is a genius in something. What has God called you to do? What has he made you to do? And it's by his grace. Grace just means unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway because he loves us. And so the Holy Spirit, he gives us this. You know, Jesus stood outside of the grave of Lazarus and he called him. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Only God can do that. Only God can call from the dead life. And God does that for us. We are spiritually dead and he gives us life. The Holy Spirit offers us that. He also gives us the scripture. He gives us the truth. He gives us a vision for how life is supposed to be lived. And lies can damage us. Lies can destroy us. Stop and think about what will happen to a life if you genuinely believe to the core of your being that you are unloved. If you believe that, it will affect every area of your life. And that's a lie. God loves you deeply and passionately, and the cross of Christ, which we just celebrated in communion, points to his love for us. If you believe I am worthless, I have no significance, that affects every aspect of your life. But if you believe you are worth the ultimate price that Jesus paid on the cross, it changes everything. If you believe the lie that there's no purpose and meaning for your life, that you'll wander, you'll drift. But if you believe that there are good works that God has planned in advance for you to do, that there's a plan for your life matters, it's part of a bigger picture, then it makes a difference. Lies have consequences, but the truth sets us free. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Only when you study the scripture and you're led by the Holy Spirit can you understand the truth and have a true vision of life and be called forward in that and become all that God wants you to be. And it's gonna be challenged. In our culture, the current is against us. I've shared before about one time we went on a picnic for my son Henry's fourth birthday, and my daughter and I, Maria, decided it was a good idea. We had just kind of gone a little bit down. We live on the river, kind of across the street, and so we decided to take the canoes or kayaks up the Chena and paddle against the current all the way back. And it wasn't that far. And the Chena is a slow-moving river, and so we didn't think it'd be that big a deal. But it was a bit of a challenge. And to paddle and paddle, the two of us, against the current all the way back to our house. And, I mean, people were coming down. I mean, it just felt like the culture. It was a great picture because all these people, they're like, you're going the wrong way. And that's how the Christian life can feel. Because you're paddling against the culture in many ways, shapes, and forms. And so we're called to this, but the scripture lays out for us what is true and what is right, despite what the culture says. And so we need to spend time in it. And the Holy Scripture is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, our temptation is we're too busy and we can't spend time in the Word, but it matters. The Center for Bible Engagement studied 70,000 American Christians, and what they found was that those that studied the Scripture, those that engaged with Scripture at least four times a week, their lives were radically different than those who were not Christians. But those that did not engage the Scripture on a regular basis, their lives were no different at all. And so the Holy Spirit calls us forward by giving us the truth. See, the truth matters. It's important. Now, the third key I want to give you is relationships matter. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. When we get on a path that could be destructive to us, we don't want to necessarily listen. But there is power if we're doing life with other people. If we've allowed people to speak into our lives, it can make a huge difference. People that desire what is best for us, people who are also being trained and their minds renewed by the scripture, people who are being changed. Because the reality is you can't change alone very well. And I love what Michael Dye in the Genesis process says. He says recovery is learning to trust again. So often we were damaged in relationships, maybe in that initial family that we were born into. And it's learning to trust again, learning to do life with others. That's how we're healed in many ways. That's how we move forward. In Scripture, in the New Testament, there are all these passages, the one another passages, about encourage one another, spur one another on to good works, all these kinds of passages. Here it says, encourage one another daily. And so if you find a community of safety, which I hope the church is, which I hope you get to know a few Christian people and have friendships there, that community of safety can help you to move forward. People that can actually speak into your life and challenge you. You know, I've got kids in sports. One of the things I'm always amazed, both it happens here at church and in the sports area, is that a youth sponsor or a coach will say something that's true and encouraging and kind of calls my kids forward. And I'll be so impressed, and yet part of me is annoyed because I said it and they didn't listen to me. There's something about somebody else saying it, isn't there? It really is. And I appreciate that. That they have other people that desire what's best for them and they speak into their lives. There's power in that. See, we are hardwired for relationships. And so we need relationships. And if you're going to move forward, if you're going to change, if you're going to grow, other people are going to be part of the solution. And it's how you heal. Rodney Gaskins, who runs the rescue mission, talks about, he said, if I can get somebody in the rescue mission active in a church, their odds of making it out and developing a different and better life, they just are astronomically higher because they're with other people who care about them. And so ask yourself, in an area where you're trying to move forward, who in your life, who around you, who in this church or another church, who is healthy in this area and could help you? Who is healthy in that area and can help you? We all have flaws. We all have areas where we're not that healthy. But who's healthy in that area and they could help you? We all have blind spots, you know, when we drive. Got another one who's, you know, 14 in Alaska. You can take the test and get to drive. So we got one who's right there. Blind spots. You can't see every little spot when you're driving. And we have blind spots in our life. And you can't work on something you're not aware of. You can't grow in an area that you don't even see. Spouses can be a powerful way. A good friend can be a powerful voice into your life. Both of those can speak and show you the blind spots that you don't see, the things you're struggling with. You know, in studies, it's interesting that those that are on the verge of divorce, overwhelmingly, it says that those who tend to get divorced, the friends, the peer group, encourage that action. Those that stick with it, get through it, and the marriage gets better, the peer group encourage that action. Relationships are powerful in our lives. Now, sometimes all these keys come together in a very dramatic way. We see, a decision is made, personal responsibility. We see the Holy Spirit acting in a dramatic way, using the word and just direct action and leading. And also we see relationships. I was reading about an incident that happened in Fayetteville, North Carolina. It just happened New Year's Eve. And a man walked into a North Carolina church with a semi-automatic assault rifle. And so he walks in, walks to the front, and Pastor Larry Wright was a little nervous, to say the least. And he says, what's going on? And they're all kind of, several of them are prepped to leap on this guy. But he didn't start shooting, and he gave the assault rifle to one of the men and sat through the service. And at the end of the service, at the invitation, actually came and wanted to give his life to Christ. Now, there were policemen waiting for him after the service because somebody had called the police when he first walked in with the assault rifle. And before he left, he stood up in front and he said, I intended to do great harm. He said, but I was changed. And people, they loved on him. They welcomed him. They tried to reach out to him, and the Spirit did something in his life. And, the end of the story is not written. We'll see what happens. But that church said, we're going to reach out to him. The church was named Heal the Land Outreach Ministries in Fayetteville, North Carolina. They said, we're going to reach out to him and see what will happen and see how we can help him and enable him to move forward. And so if you want to move forward in your life, it may be a dramatic step, it may be a baby step. But look and make the decision. You'll probably have to make a big decision, a big choice, and back it up with 100 little ones. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Look for his word for a vision of where you need to go. And lastly, make sure you go with others. There's an old African proverb that I like that simply says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Let's pray. Dear God, I just ask that your love would sink into just the deepest places in us, the wounds, the hurts, the challenges, the weaknesses, the sins, the addictions. Lord, we ask for healing. We ask for restoration. We pray for a strong sense of your holiness. Lord, help us to live differently from those around us. Help us to move forward in the faith, to look more and more like Jesus as the years go by, in our character, in our compassion, in our truth-telling. Lord, I just ask that this new year would be a new start for many of us here. I ask your blessing on each person here in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.